ask you, even though Jacob and Julia read this passage, it's a rather brief passage, and since it's one that we don't often focus on, we kind of blow by, at least if you're like me, we're gonna read that again. So, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll read it. You kind of piece it together here as we go. I kind of broke it down in my head into three parts. There's a verse about Anna's physical life. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 40. So there's a physical life, and then actually a couple verses. And then when you get to the middle of 37, it talks more about her dynamic life. And then in verse 38 to the end, it talks more about the circumstance. So I got physical life, dynamical life, if that's a word, and circumstantial life. Here we go, the physical life. There was also a prophetess, also meaning besides Simeon, who we looked at last week. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. That's her physical life circumstance. Very few details, just a few there. Then her dynamical life goes like this. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And then some about her circumstantial life. Here comes the baby Jesus into the temple. Coming up to them, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, so let's start this way. Who was this lady named Anna? Who was Anna? We're just going to take from this passage, because this is the only place she appears in the scripture. It says she was a prophetess. What that means is she proclaimed God's word. It doesn't always mean when you hear about a prophet or a prophetess that they foretold the future. We kind of fell into that because in the Old Testament, often God's word was a foretelling of what events that were to come. So we kind of, in our minds, think, oh, to prophesy means to foretell. And that's not what it necessarily means. It just means to proclaim what God has spoken, his word. And she proclaimed God's truth. It also says that she was old. Anna, it says, was widowed after 7 years, so she was an old widow. Now, depending on the reading of the text, the grammatical structure in the Greek of that, it appears in our text, the translation was she was 84 years old, but some from the Greek say she could have been 104 years old. Depends on how the Greek kind of is structured there. So 84 or 104, it doesn't really matter. She was old, okay? She could have been 84. She could have been Glenn Windsor's age. We just don't know. Now, if there was anything, Glenn's not here today, so I can pick on him, you know. Actually, I do that whether he's here or not. So that's a all right, so if there was anything in the culture of Jesus' day that people found it easy to ignore, it would probably be an elderly widow. She's a woman, first of all. She's old, and she's widowed. Strike three, you're out. Because women, in general, in the first century, were looked down upon and oppressed. But God here gives this elderly widow a prominent and respected place in his word. Now, I just want to mention this in our culture where gender is all over the place. It's important that we remind ourselves in regards to gender that God is not a man, right? He's called our father. That doesn't make him a man. He's communicating to us in that. God is not a man, nor is God a woman. God is spirit, Jesus said in John 4. And both men and women are created in God's image, which means the general tendencies of men and women, both, apart from sin, both cognitively and emotionally, connect with and emanate from the character and nature of God. So while it's true that men and women do have different roles, it's very clear in Scripture that they hold equal importance and value in the eyes of God. So not only here in Luke 2 was this elderly man, Simeon, waiting the day that Joseph and Mary carried the six-week-old Jesus into the temple, but also an elderly woman, an elderly widow, and prophetess named Anna. Now, after we ask the question, who was Anna, let's just briefly, in light of this, ask who is God then? Well, in light of this passage, God is one who cares deeply about people and things that this world tends to overlook and ignore. People like elderly widows. So application today, just a teeny bit here at the beginning, if you feel unimportant and ignored in this world, even in this church, because it happens in churches, I want to assure you that God sees, that God cares, and that you can cast your care upon him. You can live in dynamic, spirit-filled obedience because he cares for you. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." He cares, and he's at work. Be patient and be positive about that. This next part really kind of grabbed my heart this week, and I hope you're listening. Verse 38 is where most of what I want to share with you today is prompted from. Verse 38 says, coming up to them at that very moment. Somehow, pattern of Anna, somehow she recognized Jesus. Say recognition with me. Recognition. I thought a lot about that this week, a lot about that word. It's a conglomerate of two things, a prefix, re, which means again. If you redo something, you do it again, right? Well, recognition. Re means again, cognition means to think. So this means to think again. You know, when I was a little, in elementary school, I'm trying to remember. I spent some time, I tried to remember when I first became conscious enough to care, to care about things. You know what I'm saying? Let me see if I can explain that. To care about anything, to recognize the importance of someone or something beyond the pleasure or difficulty of the moment I was in as a child. You know, when you're a child, you know how it is, I think. You play, right? I had G.I. Joe stuff I used to play with. I remember that. I had Lincoln Logs. I'd ride my bike around. I would burn ants with a magnifying glass on the sidewalk. I remember that. It was so fun. You burn anything with that, man. It's amazing. It's amazing I didn't burn a house down with that. Anyway, I'd walk down the road. I was a little older. I used to walk down the road to a creek and float sticks down the creek there, pretending they were ships. Oh, it was so fun. I'd roller skate and skateboard in our basement, round and round in our big old basement there on Bucyrus Nevada Road. I mean, you know, as a kid, you play, you have fun, you use your imagination, you pretend, at least I hope you do, I hope you're not a kid doing this all the time, like that. But you use your imagination, you pretend, and you don't really care, you know what I'm saying? You don't really care about anything. The phrase, not a care in the world, you've heard that, right? That is literal for a child. And I'm trying to remember when I started to care. And I don't remember thinking much about God, and I'm talking about when I was little, and meaning of life and the purpose of life, or others. You know what I'm saying? Life is the now when you're a child. And the world's a big playground, and it's fun, and it's imagination, and sometimes fear. So I asked myself, how does a person come to recognize Jesus? Now, of course, Anna was a very old widow. I'm talking about anybody, and I'm talking about when you're little or you're young. How does that happen? That you awaken. Did you know that when you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep until you're awake? Right? That's exactly how it is with Jesus. It is. You don't know what state you are in. You don't know your darkness toward him, your lack of understanding, your lack of care, your lack of life until you're awake. You can't see it. That's what I'm talking about. When did I first recognize Jesus? Now, I remember as a child, Mom used to talk about him. And I remember Jesus loves me. This I know. Remember the song. I remember John 3:16. I remember praying every single night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But that Jesus stuff, was kind of all on the edges of the daily carefree fun and play or work, in our case as children, that we did there on the farm. So when did I first recognize or care about anything? And I actually answered it. I formulated an answer. Here's the first thing that I can remember. I'm sure I cared about other things, but this one jumped right into my thinking. The thing I remember first caring anything about was when my older sister, I have three, she will remain nameless, on a windy day, pretended that the wind was blowing her away. I was three or four. Cruel, I know, I agree. And I freaked out. I absolutely freaked out as a 3 or 4 year old because I cared. I cared about losing my sister in that wind. I was convinced that I would never see her again if that wind blew her away. Okay? And I remember that was the first thing. What did you care about? When did you recognize anything outside yourself, outside your fun day? And then as I got a little older, this is going to sound, it sounds stupid to me too, but I cared about this. I cared about, in like third and fourth grade basketball, I began to care deeply about that. I observed the recognition and the excitement around the high school guys in my sister's classes that played ball. And that sort of grabbed onto my heart because everybody looked up to them. To me, they were like celebrities, you know what I'm saying? And I wanted a piece of that. I cared. And Jesus was not a part of that. Not in the sense that I was aware of him. So how does a person come to recognize who Jesus really is? That's a great question, because you don't as a child. And I guess the next question is, have you? I don't care if you're a child or you're 18 or 20 or 40 or 60 or 80. Have you come to recognize who Jesus really is and therefore come to care about him? Anna, old widow, came into the temple. She recognized who Jesus was, even at 6 weeks old. How? How did she recognize him? That this is a moment in life, man. This is a standing stone moment. How did she know that? Was it supernatural of the Spirit of God prompting her? Because it was for Simeon, right? We saw that last week. Or maybe she just overheard Simeon. Maybe she heard him praising God and speaking of the child. Maybe it was his words that prompted her to recognize him. Or perhaps even the testimony of the shepherds. Don't forget those shepherds. Maybe they kind of put her on alert. Remember Luke 2:17, it said when they had seen him, meaning the shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to him. Maybe their testimony she had got wind of, and so was extra alert to a baby that was going to be coming in to the temple very soon. Whatever is the case, listen to me now. This is the point, the pattern of Anna. Anna had to first do. just what every human being needs to do when it comes to Jesus, and that is you got to recognize him. You got to recognize him. Have you come to recognize him yet? His person, his importance, his weight. You know what the word for weight in the scriptures is? His glory. That's literally what glory means, the weight. His importance, his supremacy, his love for you, his nearness, his invitation. Or are you like a child, just kind of living one day to the next, always in the now, unaware that there are dynamic things in life that you should care about? That you should care deeply about beyond yourself, way beyond yourself, on into eternity. So the first pattern of Anna is that everyone at some point, like her, needs to recognize him, the Savior of the world, my Savior. The second pattern we also see in verse 38, it says, coming up to them, at that very moment, coming up to them. After recognizing him, she drew near to him. See, it's not enough. It's not enough just to recognize Jesus. Some people recognize him and therefore run away because of what they recognize. They don't want him messing with their lives. But Anna, when she recognized Jesus, she drew near to him. She approached him. And I would ask you, have you matured enough in your faith in Christ to realize that you need to continually and constantly approach him and draw near to him? And you can do that on your own, and I hope you do that as the passion of your soul. But another piece to that, that I hear very immature people speak a great deal about, is, well, I don't need to come to church or be a part of a church to be a Christian. Yes, you do. Not to become one, but if you're going to live as a follower of Christ, Jesus had 12 guys and they were difficult people. Difficult people. And he committed himself. He loved them. He washed their feet in the most humble act, even while they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. That's why you need to be in a church. Because you need to wash some feet of some very egotistical, proud, and people that don't even realize what's going on. That's why. It's not because people are great. It's because people aren't, including you and me. That's why we need to be here. Get those rough edges sanded off. And get so frustrated that the only place you can go is Jesus. God, I'm all uptight, wound up about this. That person drives me crazy. And he says to you, that person I love. That's why we need to be together. Not because it's easy, but because it's hard. There are oodles of Christians in this country who were in church this morning, and they recognize Jesus. They recognize that he's the Son of God sent to rescue us from sin and death. And yet they rarely approach him. Remember, we're talking about drawing near. They rarely seek to make him the object, the priority, the essence of their lives. It's like this. Jesus, they know he's there for them, but he's not there with them. And they just live that out. Oh, Jesus is there for me. But I'm hardly ever with him. They choose to be distant and aloof and alone. And I think the reason that is because people think that we'll just fit in better with Jesus at a distance, you know, sort of on the periphery of our lives. So many Christians want Jesus close enough to save them, but far enough away that he doesn't really interfere with my comforts and my covetousness and my control in this world. And folks, I relay to you what I see in the church in America today And when I say that, it's just terrifying to me. It really is. It's terrifying because it reveals a heart that doesn't really know. It doesn't really know Jesus. If you want Jesus as Savior, but not as the Lord of your life and your best friend, do you really want him at all? And I think this is at least part of what the scriptures talk about when they command us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see if we're really in the faith. And my prayer for you all and for me and my family, my kids, my grandkids, is that each of us this coming year in 2020 would seek to know and draw near to Jesus as we seek to abide with him daily. Because that is where the life and the power of the Holy Spirit springs forth. Remembering that apart from him, we can do nothing. Do you know how you waste your life as a Christian? Do you know how you do that? You live every day believing Jesus is your Savior. And beyond that, you recognize him as your Savior, but nobody recognizes him through you. People need to recognize Jesus. This is the pattern of Anna. And then they need to draw near to Jesus. And then to draw ever nearer. Verse 38, the third part of the pattern of Anna continues. It says, coming up to them at that very moment, what's it say, church? She gave thanks to God. She thanked God for it. You know what G.K. Chesterton said? This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's on my wall back there, of course, but it's this one. G.K. Chesterton said, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought. Thanks are the highest form of thought. You know, sometimes I consider myself somewhat an analytical person, and sometimes we go around and we kind of look at things and people, and we can be pretty critical and pretty, well, they shouldn't have done that, they should have done this, and how could they say that, and what they're wearing is, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we fancy ourselves, because we're analytical, pretty cognitive, smart people. Listen, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought. And that gratitude, listen to this part, is happiness doubled by wonder. Oh, I love that. Have you ever seen a thankful person that's in the pit of depression? I have seen discouraged people choose to give thanks as a matter of their will. I've been there myself. But I don't think I've ever seen a soul that's gushing forth in gratitude that had anything but joy in its wake. Remember, joy is the root word for thanksgiving in the Greek. We've talked about this many times. Joy in the Greek language is char. Grace is charis. So grace is built on joy. And then thanksgiving is eucharistia. So one could say that joy has to travel through grace to get to thanksgiving. And you could turn that around and say thanksgiving has to travel through grace to get to joy. Gratitude issues forth from the spring of the mind that has comprehended to some small extent the breadth of the grace of God that's at work in every facet of life. Yes, in salvation, especially in salvation, but it just kind of floods out from there. Floods out from there. Think about it. The idea of family in this broken world. Family is a beautiful thing. That's from God. Friendship, marriage, food, sex, beauty, creativity, sacrifice, art, mathematics, science, the whole natural world. In all these things, the common grace of God abounds, even amidst a planet in rebellion against him. So yes, especially thanksgiving in and for salvation, bringing that which was dead to spiritual life again. God's grace is most abundant there, but it goes on and on and on. The response of those who comprehend even a little bit the breadth of the grace of God is gratitude. Now, somehow, that day in the temple, both Simeon and Anna, this is the baby Jesus, no cross yet. This is the one they were looking for to kick the tar out of the Romans. But not them. Somehow both Simeon and Anna had a spirit-revealed awareness of the salvific significance of this child, an understanding that seemed to go beyond that one-dimensional idea that the Messiah would defeat the Roman oppressors. God was up to so much more than that, wasn't he? And you know, I think there are so many Christians today that have a similar one-dimensional view of Jesus Christ, that he somehow is about saving their lives in this world to make them prosperous and successful, that their day just kind of goes better when they give Jesus a nod in the morning. And what we need to understand, instead of enlisting Jesus so I have a better day or a better life, is this, that the very person, listen to me, look at me, the very person that God designed you to be forever, for eternity, is only possible when you and I live in the constant gratitude of seeing the reality of the grace of God everywhere. Everywhere. So church, be filled with his spirit. Long to approach him, and you will overflow with gratitude at what your eyes are opened to see. Patterns of Anna, recognize him. Draw near to him. Thank God for him. And lastly, again, verse 38, the fourth pattern coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God, and what? She spoke. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She proclaimed him. She proclaimed him. Listen, folks, a truly thankful heart is not at all concerned with how people think or how they might respond to the object of my dynamic joy and thanksgiving. Do you really think Anna was asking herself, oh my goodness, what might people think if I speak the name of Jesus? I don't think so. The Spirit is upon her here, and she hasn't a care in the world. She has seen the human face of God, and there is nothing more important than that. Especially not the criticism of those who haven't eyes to see from God what she has seen, or ears to hear from God what she has heard. So church, in 2020, via application here, please, let's not be afraid of the dead. Don't be afraid of the dead. Instead, let's be a part of the vision of the gospel to bring the dead to life again. The Psalms are full of this proclamation of who God is, and you're just overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. I love Psalm 73. It's one of my favorite psalms. At the end, when the guy gets his ears and eyes on straight, he says, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge." And then what? I will tell I will tell of all your deeds. 71:4, Psalm of Asaph, I believe. But as for me, I will always have hope. Feel hopeless today? Read some Psalm 71. I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Even acknowledge, this is beyond me, man. I can't get it all. I don't know it all. It's so awesome. I can only get a little bit of it, but I'll tell that little bit I know. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness and yours alone. Patterns of Anna. What have we seen today? We've seen God's heart toward the has-beens and the insignificant of the world in the world's eyes. We've seen an old widow. And we've seen a pattern in her spirit, quickened soul, that inspires my own, and I hope it does yours too. Number one, we need to recognize him as Redeemer. Number two, we need to draw near to him constantly and continually. Number three, to give thanks to God for him. And number four, to proclaim him. You know, as we close, there are two kinds of people I think that are hearing this message today. Some need to recognize and draw near to Jesus for salvation. There might be a few in here, I don't know. For their salvation, recognize and draw near. This isn't about religion. You know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and they'll talk about, you know, well, I was confirmed, or I did this, or I did that, or I prayed that prayer, or whatever they think they did. But isn't salvation about what Jesus did? Doesn't it start there? And some of my students, when they would engage me about spiritual things, many of them were from churches that had a confirmation process, you know what I mean? And I talk about knowing Jesus, and they'd say, oh yeah, I'm confirmed. And I, at the time, honestly, I didn't even know what they were talking about. It's confirmed, what do you mean by that? Well, I took these classes, and you know, at the end, they baptize you, and they do this thing to you. And I'm sure in the teachings of the classes, there's probably a lot of good things. But it's the heart, not the process. It's humility and repentance and faith in Christ for salvation. So don't trust in I used to go to church, or I went to church when I was young, or whatever, and all that stuff. If you've never met Jesus and drawn near to him, recognized him and drawn near to him, it's a prompting of the Spirit of God. And if he's prompting, respond in that today for salvation. Most others of you have already professed faith in Christ. But some may need to recognize and draw near to Jesus as the purpose and meaning of your life. And sort of get off the worldly train of your own comfort and your own covetousness and your own control. Because that train, I've been on that train, on and off that train a number of times, and it's destined to derail. And when we truly recognize and draw near like Anna did, then we'll well up and spill over with thanksgiving to God for such redemption and such a redeemer. And we'll not be able to contain that concept, that truth, that joy. We will proclaim him, even as this fearless, bold, old widow did. And still does today. So, Holy Spirit, Father God, Spirit of Jesus, breath of God the Father, breathe life into our hearts as we come up against again that hard line of a brand new year and a Christmas season. Father, life for salvation and life for humble service In Jesus' name, amen.